Luke 15, I'll begin in verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Together in verse 20. Ready? And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. We're going to preach on this. It may not make sense exactly, the title, but this is what we're preaching on tonight. Finding value in your life. Finding value in your life. And let's pray. Father, I pray now that you bless the preaching of your word to your people. Lord, I want to be a blessing, but also, Lord, I want to be used by you. And so, Lord, I pray that both would occur tonight. Thankful for those who are here. Thankful for what you do here. Pray tonight would be a help and a blessing and a testimony and a way of glorifying you through it all. And we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. These verses may sound familiar from this morning. We did not preach from these. This was not our text this morning, but we did use this text in a part of the message this morning. In addition, this morning, I had made this statement. I'm going to remake it again tonight. I had said something like this. When I gave my life to Christ, I found purpose, value, acceptance, and fulfillment, which is what we are, I think, looking for as people in our lives. And I mentioned those things. I didn't go in detail of them, really. But one thing I mentioned value. We find value in our life when our life is given to Christ. And that's what we're going to be speaking about tonight, about finding value in our life. People tend to ask me questions like this. Now, as a pastor, well, as a person, this is true, but it's also true as a pastor because I probably think about it in a preaching way as a pastor. People ask me things or talk to me or I might read something or just get in conversation, sometimes just oddball conversations with people and things come up and it causes me to think about some things and consider some things, especially when I'm reading the Bible or thinking about different messages. And sometimes people say things like this. I've heard these statements multiple times in different contexts from people. They'll say something like this. They'll ask questions like this. Does my life have value? Is there any value to my life? I mean, any great value? Does it even matter that I live on this earth? Does my life have value? Or they'll say something like this. Does it matter whether I live or die? What if I just died right now? Would it matter? Is there any reason to live another day? They'll ask a question like that. Or they'll ask a question like this. Does it matter if I was ever even born or not? Now, you'd be surprising how many times questions like that have come to me. Not just people here in the church, people outside the church. I've gone on vacation, sometimes down to Mississippi and talked to different people, and they've asked questions similar to these type of questions. These, I think, are questions that occur to us just because we deal with situations in this life. And usually these questions arise because of either difficult circumstances we're going through or painful relationships we're a part of, and it causes us to ask questions like that. And usually the whole idea is, what value is there in my life? What value is there to live another day? What value is it whether or not I serve the Lord or live for the Lord or even live at all? What value is it? And so we're going to come back to our text now tonight. I want to share three things with you about finding value in our life. And I think there's three things here I see in this text that ways we can find value. Now, I don't think this is the definitive message or the definitive answer, but I do think there's answer and a message in this. So I want you to go back with me to chapter 15. I want you to notice something here. The first thing I notice, look with me in verse 12. And the Bible says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that follows me, and divide into them his living. Then he says this in verse 17. In verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Now drop down to verse 20. And he rose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. Now, over and over again in these verses I read, and really in this whole story, is this idea of father. We see the younger son, we see the older son, and the father, and it's talked about again and again. So the first thing I want to bring your attention to, number one, is this. We find value. Talking about value of our life, value in living our life. We find value in our relationships. I think that's important to understand. Sometimes because people don't maybe consider relationships as importantly as they should. When we think of this account of the prodigal son, which is what it is, this account is full of relationship dynamics. Selfishness. Let me ask you, do you know anything about relationships and selfishness? Some people are selfish, and it becomes a problem in a relationship. So you have selfishness. You have this being selfish. You have being loving. Obviously, the father is being very loving here. The other two sons, you kind of wonder, you scratch your head, well, you know, where did you come from? Because you're not like your dad here. But their dad being very loving. And then as you look at the older brother, you see bitterness. Can I tell you, bitterness destroys a lot of relationships. And there's some issues going on here. There's a selfishness issue. Obviously, there's love. And then there's this bitterness that's happening. Now, we'll come back to familiar or friend-type relationships in a moment. Let's go a little slightly different route first. The relationship. We're talking about finding value, our value in our life through relationships. We find value in our relationships. The relationship wherein we find our greatest value. You already know the answer, don't you? Is our relationship with our Heavenly Father. That has to be the relationship where we find their greatest value. Now, I want you to listen to this because this, even though this is true, it is obvious, it is clear, we still struggle with this. Even as believers, even as, okay, not as some cold Presbyterian or some unsaved Catholic. I'm talking about as people who go to an independent, fundamental Baptist church like this, we still deal with this problem. Now, when we think about this, finding our value in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, now watch this. Our value isn't that we're special. Sometimes that's how we think. Well, you know, I'm valuable to the Lord because I'm special. Really? Are you? What's really special about you? There's probably not a whole lot special about you. Our value isn't that we are special. Let me tell you what our value is in this relationship with the Lord. Here's the value. That God loves us in spite of us. Not because of us, in spite of us. That's what makes this relationship so valuable. We are special, and we are special, but not in ourselves. We are special because of God's love for us, and that's what makes us special. You ever think really what you are? Let me help you out. Let me help you out with your self-awareness, your self-respect, your, what do they call that? They keep telling self, what is it? Self-esteem, that's the word I'm looking for. Let me help you with your self-esteem, okay? Ready? Let me tell you what you are. You're a handful of dirt. And God breathed life into you. And without that breath of life, you're only a handful of dirt. And nothing else. That's what we are. So it's not that we're special in that, look at me, I can sing, I can dance, I can tell jokes. That's not what makes us special. What makes us special is that God loves us in spite of us. So here we are, just this handful of dirt with God's breath in us, and that breath, the God part of that is what makes us special. God's love, God's concern, God's compassion on us. So we're special for this reason. Now I'm talking in this case, okay, so let me make sure I define what I'm saying so you don't confuse you. I'm talking now not just to people in general. You know, God loves everyone, I understand that. But I'm talking right now specifically to born-again believers. What makes us special is our relationship to our Heavenly Father, And what makes that special to the Lord is because we belong to the Lord. You know, when people preach about separation and holiness, you belong to the Lord, live like it. Sometimes we get a little aggravated, but you ought to be thankful that you belong to the Lord. We do belong to the Lord. That's what makes us special. I had a fellow back at Victory, when there was a Victory. He was a deacon, but we rented from him. When we first came to Victory on staff, his son had just bought a house, but his dad was kind of overseeing it and renting it out on behalf of his son. And so we were renting this house, so we really went through the deacon, and that was Mr. Newman, Ron Newman. Older guy, he was from Kentucky, and not as good as me from West Virginia, but it was okay. And so he was from Kentucky, an older guy, and he had kind of that Kentucky thinking, wisdom view of things. He had a house not too far away on Stang Avenue, and they were putting this. Now we're going back years ago. Okay, so I rented a house from him at this point in time, but years before that, he still owned the house, but years before when he first got his house over on Stang Avenue, they were putting the toll road through. So this is how long ago. So they're building the toll road, and it was coming right through the back of their properties, all these along Stang Avenue. And so the state came along and said, we're going to buy this, the back section of each of these property, because that's where it's going to butt up to the toll road, and we need this section of land. So they bought it from this guy, and they bought it from this guy, and they gave him market price, and they bought it from this guy, and they bought it. The last guy was Mr. Newman. He came to Mr. Newman and said, we're going to buy your property. He said, oh, no, you're not. He said, no, we bought it all from the neighbors. We have, what do they call that? Eminent domain. He said, no, you're not. He said, you're not going to set a foot on my property without my permission, or I'll shoot you. That's what he told the state. And he meant it. You understand, this guy's from Kentucky. He said, you're not, this is my land, you stay off my land, don't come on my land, unless you buy my land, and you'll buy my land at the price I tell you that you're going to buy my land. They took him to court. And the judge said, Mr. Newman, we paid whatever the price was for this and this and this and this, and we're going to give you, it's a good price, it's a market price, it was a good price. It's the same thing. He said, no, you're not. He said, I want more than that. They said, how much more? I think he wanted like twice more. And they said, we're not going to do that. He said, then you're not getting my land. He said, we're going to get your land. He said, you're not getting my land unless you pay what I tell you. And here's what the judge said. They said, Mr. Newman, what makes your land so much more valuable than everyone else's? And here's what he said. It's my land. That's why it's valuable. Their land is not valuable to me because I don't own their land. I own my land, and my land is valuable because it's mine. So the value of the land is, it's my land, and therefore it's valuable. Can I tell you that's exactly how the Lord feels about you? You're not valuable other than you belong to the Lord, and the Lord values you. That's where we find our value. So we find our value in this life, our value about life, because as born-again believers, we belong to the Lord, and that provides value. Now, let's shift gears back to the regular type of relationships, because there is also, a teaching here. So we find value in our relationships. Ultimately, or primarily, or maybe the greatest value is in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. But if we think about the other relationships going on in this story, the younger son, the older son, the father, the dealings between them. Let me just talk to you in a moment about this, because as believers, I think we have a responsibility here. We also find value in other relationships the Lord gives us. Now, to be honest, this is not as easy or as clear as our relationship with God. Let me just give you a kind of a rule of thumb. In your relationship with God, God is always right. You don't have to wonder and question, what if God's right? But He's always right. God is perfect. God is never wrong. He's always right. But when it comes to other relationships you have, you can't be that clear, can you? Because sometimes the other person isn't right. And the other person is trying to be wrong or be mean or be hateful or say things or do things that they should not do. And so there becomes these contentions or these problems or these issues in these relationships. It's not like our relationship with the Lord. Our relationship with the Lord, God is right. I just got to deal with it. And now in these other relationships, there's all these other things going on. Let me just say for a moment the relationships happening in this story. You had a father. Now, he was right in this because he's a type of the Lord there. So he's right in what he's doing. Was the younger son right? No, he's very selfish. Give me what belongs to me. And then he goes and wastes it. And the older brother, even though he may kind of on the surface look right, but he's not right either. He's mad at the younger brother. He's not doing anything for the younger brother. And he's basically giving his father as much grief in this situation as his younger brother. Complaining, whining, getting mad at his father. And so here's the father kind of stuck in the middle saying, well, that's not really a good relationship. And this is really not a good relationship. But watch. But there are his relationships. And he still has to deal with the younger son, and he still has to deal with the older son. And so in our human relationships, there are issues that come up, and problems that come up, and contentions that come up, but we still have to deal with these because there is a certain value of life that is found in these type of relationships. By that I mean this. You may have to adjust relationships. You may have to limit relationships. Now watch what I'm about to say next. But be very careful about flippantly and quickly writing off relationships. You know, as believers, sometimes one of the things that we have a ministry opportunity to have in life is these relationships we have with people. And we can get frustrated with them. We can get mad at them. We can say, that's it. I cut you off. Don't ever talk to me. I have nothing to do with you again. But you may be the only, humanly speaking, the only hope they have. Who else is going to witness to them? Who else is going to love them? Who else is going to care about them? So we got to be careful that we not just flippantly cut off people like that. So we find value. And by the way, I think long term there is some value in these relationships, especially when they heal back and things come back together. I'll give you an example. And I use myself only because I know myself. Okay, I've lived with myself for 55 years. I know some things about me. I know more about me than I know about you, so I use more stories about me. I'm be careful because I want to be transparent, but I also want to be thoughtful about people I know, and they may not be as transparent as I want to be transparent. So I'm thinking of a certain relative right now. That there was a time when we had a split. Now, if you ask me, I'm going to tell you it was their fault. Now, if you talk to them, they may give you a totally different story. But the problem was there was a split. There was contention. There was this, we're not talking to each other. Not that I wrote them off, but because of this issue, I really could not be connected to them. It created a split. It created a chasm between us. But I didn't just write them off. I said, maybe I'll try to keep the door open to some extent, and maybe somewhere down the road, things can heal. Can I tell you today, after many years later, that relationship's been healed and is one of my best relationships in my family. Now, that brings me joy. And it brings them joy. And there's a certain value in those type of relationships. So we want to be careful about that. So let me just give you a couple of thoughts about that real quickly and move on to point two. But when you think about these relationships, as a believer, whether they're believers or not, as a believer, you need to be the one who's the mature person. Don't respond hate for hate. Don't respond yelling for yelling. Don't respond cursing for cursing. You be the mature one. Well, they got on Facebook and they said, so I got on Facebook and I said, and that was your mistake. You be the mature one. You be the spiritual one. You be the loving one. Let me tell you, down the road, you'll find great value in the right type of relationships. So number one, how do we find value? Well, first of all, we find value in relationships. And I think you see that in this story that there was some healing here, and there's some restoration and some value found in these type of relationships. That's number one. Number two, I want to show you the second area we find value. Go back with me to chapter 15. And I want you to notice a couple more verses here. Start in verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be married. Now that's one of the greatest, most beautiful stories of salvation right there. Dead, and but now we're alive. Lost, but now we're found. It's a beautiful story, and that's what it's designed to be, I believe, a beautiful story of salvation. So that helps us to understand point number two. So we find value in our relationships. Number two, if we're going to find value in life, again, I'm talking to believers, we find value in our redemption. You ever think about the value of an object? Sometimes you'll go online and you'll see people trying to sell things, and you're like, really? I think you're asking way too much. The value of an object is not the price tag placed on it. My wife likes to go to those places. I usually go along with her because she likes to go there. We'll go to places like around Amish country and places like that where people who are cleaning out their attic or basement or closet or whatever, you know, they bring all their stuff in, it's laid out, and it's antique in that it's old and they have nothing else to do with it, so they put it on there. And they put a price tag on it. And a lot of times I pick that up and look at it and say, really? You see knives. I see knives there. Now, I like a nice knife. I'm looking at a knife there. I'm thinking, you know, that old beat up knife, which is really might be worth 50 cents, you're trying to sell for like $15, and I got a nicer knife in my pocket that's worth a whole lot more than that. Why would I pay $15 for that junky thing? And so they put these price tags on it, and that's how they value it, by that price tag. Can I tell you that does not determine the value? Just because you put a... This pumpkin here, and put a price tag of $100, does that make the pumpkin worth $100? No. Price tag does not determine value. You know what determines value? What someone will pay for it. If you give me $100 for that pumpkin, I would take it like this. And that would make that pumpkin worth $100. But if you only give me $1 for that pumpkin, guess what that pumpkin's worth? $1. The value is not the price tag on an object. The value is what someone's willing to pay for that object. Same thing is true about real estate, isn't it? I got an appraisal on my house maybe a year or so ago just to see. It's a long story, but anyways, I got an appraisal on my house, and it has gone up. From what I paid for it, it's gone up like $10,000. I'm like, yes, boy, $10,000. That's what you want to see, the property value. But let me tell you, does that mean my house is actually more value? Not if no one, you know, if I put my house on the market and the most someone will pay for it is $90,000, guess what my house is worth? $90,000. Doesn't matter what the appraisal says. Doesn't matter what the bank says. Doesn't matter what I say. Doesn't matter what the real estate agent. It matters what someone will pay for. The value of an object is not the price tag you put on the object. It is what someone will pay for that object. Now, you probably know where I'm going, but don't go there yet. I'm going there, but just hang on for a second. We tend to value our life, and this is what gets us in trouble, because we try to say, well, you know, what value is my life? We tend to value our life based on the price tag that we put on our life. And often that price tag, that isn't a dollar sign, but the price tag is maybe comfort, or health, or how many friends we have, or what type of peace or settledness there is in our life. And we put that type of a tag and we say, our life is only valuable if I have comfort in it. My life is only valuable if I have health. My life is only valuable if I have friends. My life is only valuable if I have peace and I'm not dealing with problems in my life. But that's not how you determine the value of your life. Your circumstances or your comfort or your situation does not determine the value of your life. The value of your life is determined by what someone would pay for it. How valuable are you? Well, I want you to go with me to the book of Romans. And let's see if we can determine a value on your life. How much are you really worth? Romans chapter 5, go with me to verse number 6. Romans 5, verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the, what's the next word? Ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But notice what it says. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What price tag, or what payment, I should say, it might be a better word, what payment did God make to show a value? The payment of his own son. That's the value he put on you. Let me show you another place. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I don't know if my life has any value. I mean, I got this issue, I got this problem, I got this, this person mad at me and this relationship blown up. You're looking at the wrong thing. You're looking at the price tag you're putting on your life. Look at the payment that was made for your life. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look with me in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's how Paul looked at it. I'm a chief of sinners, but yet Jesus died for me. So the value of our lives is in our redemption, the price that God paid for us. So here's what I would tell you. Because we all go through this. We're not always honest about it, because we don't want to. Especially if you're a guy, maybe, because you want to sound tough. You want to be John Wayne / Clint Eastwood or, whoever, whatever in your mind is that macho guy. So we all, I'm never discouraged. Not me. I'm never down. I'm always on the top side. And then you go home and cry in your pillow. And so we all deal with these type of things. We deal with the frustration. We deal with the disappointment. We deal with the hurt. We deal with the pain. And it is not unusual for a believer sometime in their life to get at some point in some dark corner and just say, Lord, really, what value is there for me to go another day in this world? Well, let me cancel you here for a second. Next time that Satan is telling you how worthless and unimportant you are, take a trip to the cross. Amen. And realize that was because of you. And if you're the only one, he would have done it just for you. That's the value of your life. So we find value in our relationships. We find value in our redemption. Now there's a third area we find value. Go back with me to Luke 15. Look with me in verse 31. And he said unto him, Son, now he's talking to the elder brother. Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Now I won't go into all the description there. If you're familiar with the story, he's talking about his older son who would still have an inheritance because it's not wasted. But we find our third truth here. So value in relationships, value in redemption. Number three, we find value in our reward. Now let me give you this. And I sometimes like to be transparent, but maybe sometimes people think I'm whining. I'm not whining, okay? God is good, and I'm thankful for all of God's goodness. But I also realize life is what life is. So this is not a complaint. This is just life, and I'm trying to help you to see things in your life by showing you what things in my life. So let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I go back to First Baptist like I did here the 1st of November, the 1st of this month. And I go back there, and I went there for the reunion and saw a bunch of people. And I spent a lot of time with Lou D. Philip Antonio, because he was my ride. And, I'm not the smartest person, but I know this. I don't want to walk home from Hammond, Indiana. So wherever Lou is, I'm going to be not too far away, because he has the car and he has the keys to that car. So I'm keeping my eye on Lou all the time. So Lou says, I'm going here. I'm going there too. What do you know? I'm right there with you, buddy. And you're not leaving me here in Hammond. No way, Jose. So I go back to First Baptist, but I crossed paths with some people I knew. Dale Akins, who I knew from a little bit of college, but mostly I knew him from Victory when he was there. But our cross paths did cross a little bit in college. I saw some other people. I saw Kevin Eason there. I'm trying to think of all the people Danny Club. Yeah, different people. You know, our paths cross, but a lot of times I was with Lou, and he was with Division 7, so I had to be like a missionary to Division 7, away from Division 8, but that's a whole other story. So anyways, I go back to I go back to First Baptist. Sorry about that. And I see these people I knew years ago. We were in a bus ministry together. We went to college together. We served together. And one of them I mentioned was Dave Whitmore. I saw Dave Whitmore. He was a fellow bus captain in Division 8. And he's now a missionary to Brazil, I think it is. So a couple of times our paths crossed and we talked. One of the places we're eating, his family is eating as well. And so we spent some time there. And it was good. It was good to remember. And we talked about some... And both of us lamented some of the guys we knew who weren't there, that we wish were there, and wish, you know, who we could renew acquaintance with. But then I go, so those that, I don't mean this in a negative way, but we're all kind of like, you know, down here, okay? We're just all just workers and college students. But then I go, and I see people who I knew who were on staff, who I knew for years and years on staff. I'll give you an example, and this is not a criticism, okay? There's thousands of people went through the college, so I don't expect people to walk up and say, Dennis White, hey man, it's good to see you, long time. Okay, I do expect that. Be honest, I did expect that, but I also understand why I didn't get that. Okay, so I see right now, again, this is not a criticism, I'm just trying to help you see something here. Okay, so for 8 years, I served in the bus ministry. Ray Young was the director of the bus ministry. Many of those years I was a captain, and so captains are a little bit more well known. And for 8 of those years, I think all 8 of those years, at least 7.5 of those years, I worked out on, it's a long story, so I'm going to shorten it. I was on the street, on Sibley Street, as a traffic director, and there's only about maybe 10 of us out there, and Ray Young was out there every Sunday. I was out there every Sunday. He saw me every Sunday for 10 years. So I'm coming through. Ray Young is there at his table. I actually bought a couple of things off his table, and again, this is not a criticism, but you can see it when people don't know who you are. But they don't want you to know that they don't know who you are. So they go,
hi.
Yeah, exactly. Hi. You know, it's good to see you again. Yeah. But they're not saying your name. They don't place you. They realize you're here, and you're probably here because someone knows you're here, because you know people here. And so they just assume I know you, but I don't really know you. Now, you can say, you know, you were there for 8 years, which is, again, is another story in itself as well. You were there for 8 years. You served in the ministry for 8 years. And they didn't even remember your name. Correct. But I didn't do it for them. I did it for the Lord. And the Lord remembers my name. See, we find value in our reward. And our reward is not what people do for us or how people validate what we do. We do it for the Lord. You know, my value isn't that Ray Young remembers my service. My value is that God remembers my service. So I find value in my life that everything I do for the Lord, now watch this, everything I do for Jesus will be recorded, remembered, and rewarded by Jesus. Now, I'm not saying do it for the reward, but I'm saying I find value knowing that the Lord knows and He will make sure all the accounts are balanced out. I'll give you an example. Dale Stein. See, you told your husband he missed it. I was going to honor him with an illustration. Him and I have been going out soul winning off and on for some weeks. So we now the Steins live up in Avon Lake. And so we went to Avon Lake yesterday, Saturday, and spent about... I don't know, hour maybe a little over an hour or so when he knocking doors. And I told Dale before we started, because he's gone with me several times, and I said, now, you know, you've gone with me, the best way to learn to go soul winning is just do it. You know, eventually you got to push the little birdie out of the nest and slap your wings, and, you know, you can probably hit the ground, but at least you know where the ground is, and you can work harder flying the next time. And so I said, you know, it's time to push. I was nice about it, and I'm kind of teasing, but... Push the little birdie out of the nest, Dale. There you go. And so he said, I said, Dale, I'll start. You tell me if you want to knock, if you want to talk, you know, if you want to be the first, you know, the person in front knocking the door talking, you know, I'll step back and we can alternate or whatever. He said, let me think about it. So I said, okay. We got almost to the end. Two houses left. He said, I want to do the last two houses. I said, good. So first door he knocked on. No one's home. Well, it's an easy one. You leave a tract and go to the next one. The next one was this lady who was a Catholic who was not interested, did not like. Now, she was kind of pleasant, but she was pleasant in that I'm smiling as I tell you, get out of my yard. She said he wanted to give her one of our tracts, and she said, only if I can give you the rosary, which I never heard anyone ever ask offer the rosary. I don't know, is it on a card? Is it the bead? I don't. Now, what surprised me, because when Dale said, no, I already have one, and that kind of surprised me. I'm like, whoa, what is that all about, man? I don't know. We got to talk it. We need to talk about this. No, I'm just kidding. He did not say that. But I tell you all that story to say this. I don't, and that, as far as our church is concerned, I know that's the first time he's actually, not the first time he's gone, but the first time he's actually knocked and took the lead that way. I don't know if he's ever done it anywhere else or not. Now, I'm not saying this like it's all about me, but I did have a small part. I mean, I did take him with me. We did work this out together some. Now, maybe no, well, you know, because I just told you, but no one else in the world may know, and it doesn't really matter. The Lord knows. And that's all that matters. See, that's how we need to look. That's how we find value. We don't find value because we're getting plaques. We're getting people calling us on the phone saying, hey, I heard you had 100 on Sunday. Good job there. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for the Lord to know and to show his appreciation for what we're doing for him. Again, it's really not for the reward. We do it because we love him. But we also know there is no lack of reward, or there's no lack of remembrance, or there's no lack of recording it, because the Lord is just in this place. So I don't let, humanly speaking, the lack of reward or the lack of recognition, I try not to, discourage me. God records, God remembers, God rewards. And that's what I find value in my life about serving him. So we find value in our relationships. We find value in our redemption. We find value in our reward. So I'll say this to you tonight. Every life has value. There's no life that does not have value. Let me just park for a second. Go off script. You know what is sad? What is sad is when, I think it was in Pennsylvania, you can correct me later if I get the state wrong, but I think it's in Pennsylvania, the legislature in Pennsylvania passed a law saying you can't abort your child just because your child has Down syndrome, which is what sometimes people do. Oh, my child's not going to be perfect? Okay, let's kill it. Really? Let me tell you, you might as well kill every kid, because you're not ever going to have a perfect kid. There are no perfect kids. And so the legislature, the state of Pennsylvania, the legislature passed a law, and the governor vetoed it. What basically it's saying is, a child born with Down doesn't have value, so let's kill that child. Okay, that is demonic. That is satanic. Every life has value. Every life has value. Every life is important. And every life is worth living. Now, don't look to the world to find that value. And don't look to this world to find that importance. Or don't look to this world to find that worth. You look to Jesus, and you find your value in him. And that's how you find your value in this life. Would you pray with me? Heads bowed, eyes closed.